here. I just love being here. It's so good. And I love stories like Josh's, because doesn't it just warm your heart when you see somebody just kind of in that point where they just meet God and there's a vulnerability and a sensitivity to what they're saying that you're like, that's honest and that's real, and there's something about God and something about that that's different than anything else. Isn't that cool? Now what we're going to do, we're going to make sure we pass these KFC buckets. Can you make sure that that bucket gets over here? We're going to collect those cards that you just filled out, and any finances you want to throw in there to kind of help out the ministry, that would be fantastic. But we're going to talk tonight, and actually for the next 6 weeks, about maybe the most important topic I can possibly think of. And it really has to do with what we just saw with Josh, that there is something about noticing something in people that is evident that God is real and he's in their life. The last few weekends, I've had a chance to speak. I've been down in Georgia. I was at Georgia Tech speaking at a retreat, and it was awesome. I had a great chance to see God do some really incredible things through that. Just this last weekend, I was over in Muncie, and I was speaking at a conference over there, and I just got to see a lot of different stories, much like Josh's, where the same God jumps into someone's life and changes them. And maybe my favorite guy that I met over the entire last month is named Brian. I just met Brian this weekend. I know Brian. I've known Brian for a few years. And Brian is in Muncie, Indiana. Brian is not an educated man. He's not highly educated. But he is someone that I admire and I want to be like. He's got a nasty long goatee that's stuck down to here. And it's got a little bit of gray in it. He's about my age. And so he comes up to me and he's like, Pete, I gotta tell you some things that God's just been doing in my life. And I just listen to him talk, and it bowls me over. He says, you know, you met me 2 years ago and I couldn't even talk because I had cancer in my throat. And now, he says, God's healed me of that. And now I have the opportunity to just let loose. I'm going to let loose. I'm going to praise the Lord tonight because it's all about him. And I'm like, man. That's cool. And he kept talking, and as he talked, the more I began to realize this is somebody that's unique. You know, Pete, I ain't never been online. What? You've never been online? Nope, never been online. He said, I do maintenance work, I fish, and I read the Bible. I was like, that's cool, my kind of guy. And the more he got to talking, the more he was just, you could just see Jesus in him in a very authentic and real way. And he said, I got a present for you. He says, I don't know if you remember last year you talked about Peter in a boat meeting Jesus as he put over the nets for a catch. And he says, I don't know if you remember that or not, but he says, there was something about that talk, it gave me, and this was his quote, gave me goosebumps for days. Are you getting a feel for Brian? He said, I got something to show you. It's a gift for you. And he went back to the office and he pulled off of this shelf a picture. And he looked at this picture and he says, I just felt like, he says, right after, like I said, I ain't never been on the internet. And you know, you and I, we just like send a pic to each other. He went down to the flea market and he says, I saw this picture that popped out that just reminded me of the picture that you painted for me as you preached that day. And this is the picture. Isn't that cool? And he put the words up on the top, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. And he says, and I've had this for the last year, and he says, and I can't ever look at this without crying or tearing up. And he looked at me, and he's got tears in his eyes, and he says, and I've been waiting a year to give it to you. And he hands me this picture. I'm going to tell you, that means a lot to me. And there's something about Brian and the way he is and the honesty and the simplicity of what happened to him that is attractive and something that I want for me. Now, I'll tell you, Brian wasn't always like this. He said 4 years ago, he said, Pete, I came into this church. He said, I sat down here in that front corner. It took me a year and a half for God to get through to me. But now I've let it go, and now I've let Jesus in. And I thought, what makes Brian accept Jesus like that? What happens to a Josh that just says, I'm going to show up to Capon Auditorium on one night and see what God might do to me? What is it about some people and some people that really have a change and some people don't? I think it comes down to this very simple thing, and this is going to be the theme for the next 6 weeks. It's called soft-hearted. It really boils down to soft-hearted. Do you have a heart that's soft, or do you have a heart that's hard? As I've been thinking about this very simple topic, it's really been challenging to me, but it's also beginning to make a lot of sense to me. Soft-hearted makes a lot of sense. I really feel like that's our job. I think we have a responsibility to have a soft heart ready for what God wants to give to us, because the reality is that God's got all of the tools in his back pocket to end up making our hearts soft. He's an unconditional love father. Doesn't matter what you do, he still loves you. That's pretty cool. He's given us a Holy Spirit. He's given us his own spirit that is going to be a guide to us, and it's going to be a conviction for us. It's going to be someone that's going to help us along. That's an amazing gift that he's given us. You'd think that might soften our hearts. He's given us a word of God that says that it cuts down to the deepest part of who we are. That's an amazing gift that you think might penetrate my heart. He's given us a son who's died on a cross for every sin that you've ever committed or even thought about. Jesus died for it so that you don't have to ever pay that price. That's a pretty amazing thing. But as you and I both know, all of those things that soften many people's hearts are the very same things that harden other people's hearts. And I heard this phrase this week that kind of helped me make sense of all this. Because you guys know that old story in Exodus about Pharaoh, and it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I've always hated that verse, and it's kind of a mystery, and it's kind of weird. But this phrase, not even a Christian phrase, has really helped me to maybe understand a little bit more as to how that makes sense. And it's this: the same sun in the sky that melts the ice also hardens the clay. Sun's the same thing. But to some, our hearts are melted, and to some, our hearts are hardened. Does God harden hearts by all of those gifts that I just talked about? Yeah, absolutely, because some people can only see through a certain lens, and this is the reality. Brian sees with his heart. We tend to see naturally with our eyes. My brother was just talking to me last night, and he says, you know what? I'm a Christian, but he says, as I watch TV, as I go down the street, all the things that I see about Christianity, he says, I hate. I'm turned off by Christians and by churches and by ministers. And he said, I know it's probably my problem. I'm like, yeah, it probably is. But he's seen with his eyes right now. Brian is seen with his heart. And I kind of wonder if we could get to the point where we are all seeing with our hearts, that we would have soft hearts that would melt, and we would be able to be like Brian rather than being jaded, rather than being hardened. And so that's where we want to go. Now here is the X factor that God gives us. And we already talked about Jesus, the sacrifice, but there's something else that's the X factor. Have you ever noticed that the people, whatever people group it is, if it's political or if it's another team or if it's somebody in another country, part of another country, or you've got some kind of a prejudice, like those people, until you meet that person, you meet one of them, and all of a sudden your heart changes a little bit, doesn't it? When you start meeting actual people and relationships start to develop, you begin to have a softer heart. God knew this. He knew that we would be stupid people that were going to make his awesome plan into some academic exercise or some doctrine. And he's like, no, it's not going to be that. It's going to be a relationship. So the X factor is this. Jesus, God himself, comes down and he puts skin on and he walks around and he engages with us in a way that's going to help our hearts know his. That's the secret. That's what's going to make the difference. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next 6 weeks. Tonight we're going to talk about Jesus, the outsider, the one who kind of just jumps into your life and you don't even know it. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. So I haven't always had a hard or a soft heart. But I will tell you this, I can honestly say, any success that I have had in my life, my marriage, my family, this ministry, completely because of God. Completely because at certain points in my life, I was soft enough hearted to let God in to do some things. That is the secret. That is my success. I am not that smart. I am not that gifted. I walk around here for setup and I'm just like, yeah, good job. Do that. Uh-huh. And I don't have a lot of things to give in that respect, but I will say this, I have had a soft heart. And God's used it. He's used it immensely. And he'll do the same for you. But I didn't always have this soft heart. I was in high school, and my mom, she was a Christian, but she was one of those Christian moms that was real annoying. Is that what we say? And I think most of it was just because she was a mom, right? But she stayed at home. Her world was about as big as my little fingernail. And everything was super simple for her, but in a way that was kind of annoying to me. And I went to school and my eyes got opened up to some things, and I ended up being on the basketball team, and a little bit of popularity kicked in, and I thought, hey, I'm going to go out drinking with these guys and have some fun, and my mom's back home. Oh, my perfect Peter. And that's what she would call me, perfect Peter. Perfect Peter, he doesn't even know what a keg is. That was a phrase I heard her say once, and I'm like, Mom, I'm just, oh gosh, I'm just talking on the phone with her friends and stuff. I'm just like, annoying. Well, I was in high school, and I started making some friends with a few girls as well. And I never really had a super serious relationship, but there was one girl that kind of gave me extra attention, and she used this old form of communication. I'm not sure if any of you know what it is in here, but she would write me this thing called a letter. You know, pen and paper. It was really weird. I don't know. I'll explain it to you guys later. But she would take this letter. She would write these letters to me, these notes in class, and then she would fold them up all kind of cute-like. Because they look like this, all right? Something like this picture we got up here. Yeah, then you go like pull the little thing there, and it opens all up for you, and it's like, ooh, this is for me. This is really cool. So anyway, I got these letters from this girl. And over time, I got probably about 50 letters. Now, back in the day, you didn't do that all in one day like we do today, okay? This was like over time. I got a bunch of these letters. And as I collected them, I thought, you know, I want to keep them somewhere. And so I put them in my top drawer of my dresser drawer. And kept them there. I don't even know if I ever read them again, but I just thought, you just don't throw something that creative and that awesome away. You just got to keep it for some later date. About the same time, my mom and dad, who I think went out to eat 5 times in my whole upbringing, and I'm talking McDonald's counts, decided they're going to leave. I was like, leave? Yeah, we're going to go to the Upper Peninsula for a week. And I'm like, dang, this is crazy awesome. And you know, today, like, you invite 5 friends over, and Facebook finds out, and all you get 50 that come. You know how that works? And so you got to be really careful about parties and stuff. How unbelievably amazing is it that I, before Facebook, got 100 people to show up to my mom's house? 100. Kind of nervous talking about it even now, you know? Like thinking back, I'm just like, oh my gosh, so stupid. And I was smart enough to know, like, my mom, she's just got trinkets all over the house, like antiques, all of it's really, really breakable and really, really junk, really, but it's all over the house. And so I gather it all up, and I think I put it like in a bedspread sheet or something, and I like covered it all up, and I put it in the bedroom, and I locked the doors. I'm like, not gonna have my mom's stuff broke. What a good son I was. What an absolute great son I was. So I was smart enough to do that, but I was stupid enough to think that I knew how to put everything back. My mom walks in the door. I mean, I got busted 7 different ways on this whole party, by the way. My mom comes back and she's like, "Why is the cup from the china cabinet in the dining room on top of my fridge? Why are the neighbors calling and talking about how there was 75 cars parked up and down our road?" I mean, I'm telling you, I got busted every which way. And it was about that time that my mom, she's super concerned about me. He must be doing drugs. Starts looking through my bedroom, and she opens the top drawer. Oh, boy. She figured out how to open those up as well. And I come home one day, and I've got 50 notes all opened and all laying out on my floor, waiting for me. And I've got to walk over all of these notes. And by the way, there's some very salty language in those notes. Words that I'm quite sure my mom might really not understand. And as I'm walking over those notes, I come up to the bed and my mom's got a note written to me. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it was epic. Now, I look back on that and I think, you know what? My mom was trying to soften my heart. It ain't happening. You went through all my notes. You went through all my stuff. I was really mad. I was bitter. But I decided I was going to do one thing for her, and I was going to go to a Bible college because I knew that that might make her happy, and I knew that I could also probably dominate the basketball team, right? That's in my head. And so I go to this little Bible college, and it's worse than I thought. Like, they have, like, choir teams that go out on the weekends and stuff. What is this? What are they doing? And so I would sit in the back row of this Bible college in class. I wouldn't talk to anybody. And it was really in that moment that I really want you to put yourself in my shoes. I got a mom at home, I got a family at home that tell me that God's the way, and I'm just like, I don't want anything to do with that. I've got a bunch of friends that I think are really my true friends, and they're really taking me down a path that isn't of God, and I know that. And here I sit in the middle at this Bible college trying to find something that makes sense, and that ain't working, and I'm in the back, and I'm all by myself. I needed somebody. I needed an outsider to step into my life. How about you? I don't think my description of my story is that much different than most people on this whole campus. I think there are people in the back row of just about every single classroom on this campus that can probably put a similar story to what I just described out there for you. And maybe it's you. And I needed an outsider, and somebody came up to me. Some guy came up to me, asked me about me. I think we started talking about the Pittsburgh Steelers, which is typical. Don't talk to me this week about them, I'll tell you that. And started a relationship with me. I want to take a look at Luke chapter 24 tonight. And who has an NIV Bible on them? Does anybody have an NIV Bible? Nobody. You do? Can I borrow it real quick? Just realized it left mine. Is it? Do you have Wi-Fi here?
I don't know.
You do? Why don't I take? I'll grab it. Why don't you bring that up here? I'll just read it. That's great. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. I'm just going to read to you guys from Luke chapter 24. I just realized I was going to I'm not going to do PowerPoint. I'm just going to read. No, I don't have my Bible. So here we go. Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, now here's what day? This is the day Jesus raises from the dead. The day, this is a weekend where Jesus already came down. And Jesus, I want to make something very clear. Jesus is about entering into people's lives that don't have hope and need an outsider. That's his whole thing. That was his whole thing when he met Peter, that in that picture I just showed you before. That was his whole thing when he walked into Samaria and he met the woman there at the well. That was his whole thing as he met crippled people, blind people, muted people, people that needed help. He would enter into their life. And you know what usually happened when he would enter in and he would change that person? A crowd would come around him. Which is ironic because that's what all of us really want in Christianity today is a crowd. And as soon as the crowd would get there, he'd slip out the back door and he'd go to somebody else because he was all about meeting people. Jesus was about people. He was not about crowds. And so he's moving along and he ends up entering into all these different people's lives. And then he finally keeps his feet moving until they physically stop him by nailing him to a cross. And it's that weekend that he dies, and he's buried, and then he raises from the dead. Kind of a busy weekend. If there's ever a day to like have a Sunday afternoon nap, I think this probably of all time is the day that somebody deserves to have a Sunday afternoon nap. And here it is, it's Sunday morning. And it says, now the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that weird? Like these were disciples of his, not the 12, but just like fringe disciples. And these guys were on their way back. They're all sad. They're all bummed out. Jesus died. And they're walking back. And Jesus walks right up alongside of them, and they were kept from recognizing him. I'm going to mention two things. Jesus walked alongside of them. Who is walking alongside you? I needed some outsider to walk alongside me. His name was Brad. He walked into my life. And at the time, I couldn't recognize that that was Jesus. Kind of how it is for you too, I think. We keep reading. He asked them, hey, what are you guys discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days? Who are you? How do you not know what's going on? And he's looking right at Jesus. What things? Jesus said. Inform me. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us, and they went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. And they came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found the tomb just as the women had said, and they did not see Jesus. So they go into this explanation of what's going on. Jesus, he was powerful in word and deed, and he was doing all these great things. And what's more, it's the third day. So they knew something about the third day because Jesus always talked about the third day. He always said, you know, I'm going to die on the third day I'm going to raise. And wouldn't you know, today is the day someone stole his body. What in the world? They are blind. And yet, they're informed. There is nothing in that section, as they describe, that's not true. They know about Jesus, but they're seeing with their eyes and they're not seeing with their hearts. Do you see the difference? I think most people on this campus can spout back to you, and most of you in this room, and some of you are really close to Jesus, some of you are outside, and if you are, I sure hope you like it here. We want you here. But regardless, I think most everybody on this campus probably could spout back to you facts about Jesus. But there is one sentence in the middle of that that makes them blind with their hearts and only with their eyes that they can see. It's this phrase, "We had hoped that he was going to be the redemption of Israel." Hey, when you believe Jesus, you see Jesus, you understand Jesus, there is something within you that automatically stirs up some hope. And I can tell you what my hope was in my story. If we go back to the back classroom at that Bible college, I can tell you what that hope was. I hope that Jesus will let me live the party life that I'm living, meet the girls and hang out with the girls that I want to hang out with, and still give me some fire insurance so I don't burn in hell later. That's what I hope. And if you're being honest, I'm guessing that your hopes, and you can write this down, have a little too much you and a little too much now. Most of our hopes have a little too much you and a little too much now. And Jesus wants to change that. And so Jesus responds and he says to them, "How foolish you guys are, and how slow to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was in all the scriptures concerning himself." So Jesus says, "You fools." Now, we've talked a lot about this here because it's so pertinent to your life. We talk a lot about wisdom and foolishness. And really, I've said it before, I'll say it again. The definition of a wise person is a person who does the right thing today so that tomorrow doesn't stink. A fool knows the right thing to do today, but doesn't do it. A little too much him and a little too much now. That's a fool. But thinking about the future is really about And thinking about something bigger than you, that's wise. And so Jesus was just like, "Hey, I love you guys. I'm walking with you guys. Appreciate what you had to say about this guy, Jesus. Sounds like a cool guy." And he puts his arm around him, and he's just like, "But you're being a fool." And they're like, "Oh, yeah." The response was not negative. This is what happens next. "And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on, as if he were going farther." Jesus is kind of that way. I just want to make this clear to you. If you just got drugged here by somebody and you're just not sure about this Jesus thing, he's not a forceful guy. He's not going to force his way into anything. He'll walk alongside you forever. But when it comes time to go into your house, he's going to act as if he's got to keep going further because he's a gentleman, and he's going to wait for you to invite him in. This is where Jesus was at. He's like, "Oh, see you later, guys. I guess I'll keep going." And they're like, no. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, and the day's almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. How is this lining up with your story? Man, I walked with this guy in Bible college for a long time. He ended up becoming his roommate, and he was kind of weird, but I kind of liked him, and we ended up just, you know, people are people. But as he walked with me, and I would say certain things, he would say, "You know, I'm not sure that's quite right," i.e., fool. You're kind of being a fool. And so we went in, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. This is huge. Guys, this is huge. I got to a point where I invited Jesus into my life that year. I said, you know what? Enough walking with him. I'm going to invite him in. But here's what you got to know about Jesus. He's a gentleman, but when you invite him in, he's not a guest anymore. He becomes the host. He takes over what you already have. And I know that's scary to some of you, but I'm telling you, it's way better. It's way better. It says he took their bread and he broke it and he handed it back to them. What's your bread? You got some money, probably not a lot of it, but you got some. You got a car, probably. You got some friends. You might even have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. You got a future. You got a dream. You might even have a job or a career. All that counts. And you hand it over to the host, and he takes that bread, and he breaks it. And he gives it back to you better than it was before. He takes your relationships and he gives them back to you better than you had them before. He takes your career and your dream and he gives it back to you better than you had it before. You want to let the host take over. Trust me on this. That's why I'm here. Trust me on this. I'm not the only one. You ask Brian. Trust me on this. Give him your bread. He will break it. He will give it back to you. Oh, and then this is awesome. Verse 31, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Guys, when you start seeing with your heart, you don't need to see with your eyes anymore. When you start seeing Jesus with your heart, you don't need to see with your eyes anymore. And they got up, and they asked each other, And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? I look back on my life and I think, you know what? Wasn't my heart burning within me during that freshman year of college? Wasn't my heart burning within me as I was interacting with these people? As Jesus was finding his way into my life and interacting with me in a way that was unique and different and all exciting. And for many of you, I think that's the same thing. Weren't your hearts burning within you? Some of you, your hearts are burning within you right now. Right now, this year, this chance. And here's what I've begun to realize more than ever before. This is usually the sermon where I'm just like, go be that person to somebody else. You know what? For right now anyway, I want us just to recognize that Jesus the outsider is finding his way to everybody, but some people got a soft heart to receive it and some people have a hard one. And he's using people that don't even know that they're being Jesus to you. Usually the shock of, oh my gosh, that was like Jesus to me, is really a big deal to you. You know who's a bigger shock for? Those people are like, dang, he was using me. This is crazy. Weren't our hearts burning within us? We have an incredible opportunity before us right now. It's the beginning of a semester, and we've got a whole lot of people that are really scared about the landscape of our country right now. We got a whole lot of people that are looking for something. Their hearts are ready to be softened up for something that's going to penetrate them. And you know what I'm beginning to realize? There ain't nothing, if I can steal some language from Brian, there ain't nothing that's more valuable to us than that relationship with Jesus. And what we're going to do for the next 6 weeks is we're going to entertain what it looks like to meet Jesus, the child, Jesus, the father, Jesus, the brother, Jesus, all these different angles, Jesus comes to us because he's breaking us down, because God knows that our hearts are going to be soft. We got to meet him in a relationship. And that is going to be the easiest invite ever. Because the next 6 weeks, I'm just talking about a relationship with Jesus. It's really not heavy, but it's really profound. And I'm wondering if this could just be such a time. But here's the thing. I don't even want to send you out. Don't even think about that yet. Don't even think about what you're going to do with people out there before we realize right now and have business to take care of right now about you. Have you let Jesus in? Is he the host of your life? Man, that happens. The rest is going to take care of itself. And so I'm not even worried about the people outside this room yet. But for the next few minutes, we're going to worship. We've got two or three worship songs, and we're just going to spend some time in the presence of Jesus. And here's what I want you to do during this time, very simply. Invite him in. Invite him in to be the center, to be the host, to take what you have and to give it back to you better than before. That's what we're going to do before we do anything else. We got too many things to do this semester, as you found out with all of our signups. For us to do that would just be busy work if we don't first take care of him being the host. Let's stand and let's get ready, and we're going to worship. Jesus, I want to thank you for being a good, good God that wants what's best for us. We trust that. Man, I see that. I see that in Josh. I see that in Brian. I see that in all kinds of people that have just given their lives to you. It's better. And that's amazing. And we're so thankful for that. And I'm thankful that we don't have to build up for like 6 weeks to like have a night like tonight where we can just say, hey, are we just going to be serious and invite you in? We want to start the semester off right. May you meet us in these next few minutes as we sing these songs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot of you know Dan Smith. A lot of you don't. But he's been coming around for a couple months now. He was actually in this meeting, I think it was last October, November, and he said he felt something. And we ended up walking back to the campus house and talking about what he felt. And I don't know if he would describe it like this, but I kind of feel it was like a burning of his heart. And that kind of got him talking about some more things. And we've had a couple of late night conversations. And I was able to just share a few things with him, just practical. And I find out later that some other person here in the community from Eastview began to talk with him and meet with him and share with him a little more in depth about who Jesus was on the cross and the connection between the chasm that is, and that the cross fills that. And he said it just started making a lot more sense to him. And I bring that up to say this, that all of us need somebody walking alongside of us. It's a team effort of people that have put the host inside of their chest to live it out and to walk with people. And I can honestly say that there's probably been more investment that's happened into him outside of me that's brought him to the point tonight where he wants to get baptized. How cool is that? Yeah. And so, man, if you've never seen like that surrender we were just talking about, like played out before your eyes, there's nothing like a baptism. And we're going to do that at the campus house right after this. It won't be real long. We'll tear down quick. We'll go over, and it'll be a great celebration. I want you to be a part of that. Now, let me just end by saying this. Let me end by saying that I trust that a host experience has happened for a lot of us, even here tonight. And if it wasn't the first time, maybe it was a re-entry. And understand this too, This is now for anyone that's ever had Jesus in their heart, in their life. You don't have the privilege of waiting around for another person to come and help you again. It kind of starts to be your responsibility. You know what it's like. You know who he is. And that's part of growing up, and that's part of maturing, is that you need to be the one that's starting to continue to let him re-enter, re-be the host. And I think that may have happened for a lot of us here tonight as well. I pray that's the case. But now, here's where things get super exciting. When you've got the host inside of you, he helps you walk along with people. And you don't have to be like this fake, hey, can I maybe bring up a topic that we could talk about that might be about Jesus? You don't have to do that. You just have to live it out with Jesus in the center of who you are. Walk with people, and it will happen. He does it. This is his deal. This is how Jesus works. But we do have to be engagers. We do have to be intentional. And I'm just going to give us a challenge. I don't think I've ever said this from the stage. I'm going to say it now. I am praying that you guys are the staff's biggest problem this semester. I pray you guys give us a problem. We don't have any idea what to do with it. I am asking you, because I think this relational, together kind of life is really what changes people. That's how Jesus did it. And that's what Jesus demonstrated for us in our story tonight. And there's no easier way to do that than intentionally getting together in small groups. I think for a lot of us, small groups have been kind of an option. In churches, it's usually kind of an option. In this ministry, it's called encounter. We're encountering God and each other, and the way it happens is we got to get close to each other, and we rub up against each other, and it's just the way it works. And my ask of you is not only for all of us to be in a group, but to invite people to that group. I want there to be a problem where you're saying, hey, I'm sorry, I know these groups are supposed to be like 10. I've got 32 in my group. I want that problem. We want to figure that out. Would you be a person that's intentional about walking with other people? And here's my practical advice as to how we're going to do that this semester. This is just something that's a conviction of mine that I'm doing. I've already been doing it for a while, and I want to just kind of challenge you with it. I am personally trying to engage in a conversation with 5 new people every week. It's one a day, and I get to take the weekends off. Engage in a conversation with somebody and just see where it goes. You don't steer it, and don't try to. I'm not saying invite everybody you meet to come to an encounter meeting or something. Just have a conversation. Engage with people. Here's something I'm noticing about our culture right now is that we are so into this that we don't really even have any downtime to make relationship talk happen. And so I thought, man, what could I do on my trip? So I'm on the plane. I was actually on a train for a little bit. I took a bus. I've been traveling all over the place. And as I meet with people, as I sit with people, and it's just the easiest way to not have to deal with people, right? Is just to do this. And this woman on the plane, I just said, hi, my name's Pete. What's your? Oh, I'm Sandy. And how do you do? And let's talk. I really think there might be something to this, that people now have got enough coming to them that they really want and they yearn for something real. I think we do. I think relationships are always going to be important, but I think they're all the more fresh to people right now because we're so here, and to just lift our eyes and to be engaged with somebody I think could be transforming. And so I'm going to go with 5. I'm going to try 5 engaging relationships and see how many of them kind of turn out to be walks that are 7 miles long to Emmaus. And maybe they'll be in our small groups and we have big problems. Let's pray for that. Let's all stand. God, I thank you that you are a great host and you are the one that is orchestrating this whole thing. Thank you that you are the host that sits in the chest of so many people that have helped bring us to where we are right now. I'm going to thank you for that. I'm going to thank you that you are bringing yourself into us here tonight in a unique way. And that as we leave this place, that this campus would not be any bit the same because the host is going to spread his way throughout this whole place. Less of us today, more of you in eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great night. See you over at the campus house.